If you got a Bible, let's grab it. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And let me set up just kind of a few chapters before chapter 7 that will help give you an understanding of what's going on in this passage. If you were raised in church, you probably knew a few things, okay? Jesus died on the cross for you. You memorized John 3:16, and you knew this. Israel always seems to be at battle with the Philistines, right? That's like one of those things you could just always count on. Even me saying the word Philistines, probably something inside of you wells up and you're like, oh, those guys again, right? They're just always causing issue with God's people. And so we're going to talk about Israel and the Philistines today. I had a professor in college that was in some Bible class, and he called these people the Philistines. Sounds like some kind of theology professor, doesn't it? Philistines. I always thought he had the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. And so as far as here at Cross Church, they're called the Philistines, okay? And 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines have taken the Ark of God. You say, well, why is that a big deal? The Ark of God was a major, major deal. And you see it at various times in the Old Testament. Basically, think about a massive chest that it would take several men to carry. And within it, you had the Ten Commandments, you had the rod of Aaron, and you had some manna from the wilderness. And this was something that was really represented the holiness of God here. And so the Philistines capture it. They take it from Israel, and they take it to one of their cities. And it says that God's hand turned against them, and all the men and all the boys of the city, God struck them with tumors. How's that for an interesting passage this morning? It says the Philistines basically freak out, like, well, get this out of here. They send it to another one of the cities, and same thing happens. God's hand turns against that city. Men and boys all get tumors. And so it's like this massive, like, oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? Get this thing away from us. And so they ultimately put it on a cart. They strap it to two cows, and they're like, get out of here. And they just send it on towards Israel. Israel gets it back, and they put it at a place called Kiriath Jearim. They put a guy to keep watch over it, and it rests there for about 20 years. You get to chapter 7, and the conflict between these two groups, Israel and the Philistines, is still very much alive, and we'll pick up the story in verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. It talks about a guy named Samuel, and it says, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Verse 5. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they all gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. You read those three or four verses, and here's two key points I want you to take away, okay? Here's essentially what happened in that part of the story. Number one, Samuel commands the people of Israel to repent and worship God only. He says, listen, you need to direct your heart to the Lord only. You need to worship him only. And you need to turn away from the Baals and the Ashtaroth. You say, well, what is Baal and Ashtaroth? Who are those people? These were pagan gods. These were people. These were foreign, like just pagan gods, false gods. And Baal was like the male deity. Ashtaroth was the female deity. They had such a weird belief that Baal was like the sky god who had fertilized the earth, like, awkward, right? Like, just kind of weird. Like, why would anybody believe that? And it was a major thing there. And so Samuel looks upon Israel, who had taken some of these false gods into their homes and began to worship. And he says, listen, get that stuff out. How did the people respond? Number two, the people of Israel repented and they worshiped God only. They repented and worshiped God only. They confessed their sin. It says that they even went into a fast. And they poured out an offering of water to the Lord. Look at verse 7, continue the story with me. It says, now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So the Philistines hear that Israel has come together for a spiritual ceremony at Mizpah, and they're like, hey, perfect time to attack these jokers. Let's go kill them now. Israel overhears this and is like, oh my goodness, we're going to die here. Samuel, do not stop praying for us. How does Samuel respond? Look at verse 9. It says, so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord, and Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. What a great passage. And the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below as Beth Kar. So Samuel listens to their cry. He offers a sacrifice to God that God would protect Israel from the Philistines. God, it says, quakes with a mighty thunder, the sound of a thunder, and it confuses the Philistines. They start to retreat, and it says that Israel struck them down. Okay, God gave victory to the people of Israel. Gets to the key point here of the entire message, okay? You got all that background for this, and it gets to that old Ebenezer thing, okay? Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Samuel, as the leader of God's people here and as pushing the people of God towards righteousness, thinks about all that God had just done, all that he had protected them from, sure death to now sure victory. And he says, listen, guys, grab that stone, set it up. We're calling that thing Ebenezer. You know what Ebenezer means? It literally means stone of God's help. Stone of God's help. And here's the way that Samuel responded to the people of Israel. He said this. He recounted all the battle, and here's what he said. Till now, the Lord has helped us. If you've got your Bible open, I just want you to underline, till now, the Lord has helped us. What a powerful declaration of remembering the faithfulness of God. He said, well, Nick, what was the Ebenezer? Here's what the Ebenezer was in very plain language. It was a celebration of the faithfulness of God. It was a celebration of the faithfulness of God. And so when you think about it, you have this constant reminder that the people of Israel were to look at this stone and say, oh, I remember. Remember that time the Philistines were about to come upon us and kill us, and then God came through, and he had that mighty sound of thunder. They got confused, and then we went and routed them. You guys remember the faithfulness of God? That's what a Ebenezer was. We sang just a moment ago that song, Come Thou Fountain. Let me just remind you of the words we sang, here I raise my Ebenezer. So think about what this thing. Here I raise up a remembrance of the faithfulness of God in my life. That's what it means. Here I recount the faithfulness of God in my life. He says, hither by thy help I come. Oh, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. That song is all about the faithfulness of God to save you. It's a recounting of the faithfulness of God to bring about your salvation and to bring it to pass. What an amazing, amazing deal. You think back to this Ebenezer and you think about, well, how does this make a difference in my life today? How does this help me combat even worry in my life? And here's what I would tell you. The greatest antidote to worry about the future is to remember the faithfulness of God in the present. The greatest antidote to worry about the future is to remember the faithfulness of God in the present. So here's what that means, okay? You essentially come to a point in your life, you're worried about something, okay? And just let's be honest. And here in the lobby, anybody worried about anything today? This is church. God will strike you down if you lie, okay? We're all worried about specific things, right? And so here's what this question really comes about. It comes to this. What has God done in my past that I can think about in the present that will give me confidence for the future? That's what it means to raise up an Ebenezer. What has God done in my past that I can dwell on in the present that will give me confidence for God and how he will work and how he will operate in the future. When I was a kid, we listened a lot to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I don't know if you were raised in one of those kind of homes, but I was raised as a preacher's kid, so we listened to choirs every now and then. And so here we are, we would listen to this, and my parents even had like a VHS of one of their albums, okay? And I can remember them just playing that, blaring that in the house. And there's a song that I can still sing to this day that really, when I was preparing this message, I thought about it. It's called He's Been Faithful. And here's the words. It says, He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, He's been faithful, faithful to me. What great, fantastic, unbelievable words that those are. You see, when you think about your life, nothing, everybody say nothing. Nothing brings faith like recounting God's faithfulness. Okay, there's nothing in your life that you can do, okay, that will be a greater encouragement to you, a greater challenge to you, a greater spurring on of you in faith than to take a look back at what God has done in your past and think to yourself, well, I guess God was faithful there. Let me think about another time. I had a big deal here, and God was faithful there. And then I just go to that next thing. I remember that thing happened with my kid, and he was faithful there. And I went to think of that thing at work, and I just recounting that, and he was faithful there. Nothing stirs up faith in the life of a believer like recounting the faithfulness of God. And here, the way that Samuel encouraged the people of Israel to do it, set up a stone, set up a stone of God's help, an Ebenezer, to remind yourself of God's faithfulness. You remember when Joshua did the same exact thing? Joshua, if you've got your Bible, just flip over a few books to the left and you'll run into the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 3, the people of Israel are on their way to the promised land, okay? Like they're on their way. And they come to the Jordan River. And obviously you got men, women, boys, and girls. You got all their possessions. They cannot cross the river, right? And so it's kind of like this mindset of, oh, man, what are we going to do now? And Joshua tells the people, tells the priests to take what? Take that Ark of God and to come and just to place their feet in the water of the river and to just hold it there. And God said, and I will stop the flow of the river. So the priests take the Ark of God, they go and they step into the Jordan River, and miraculously, by an unbelievable miracle of God, stops the flow of the river. And the people walked through and continued their journey. Joshua tells them to do something interesting in Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. It says, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, and this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? So got this? Okay, so the riverbed is dry. The water is being withheld. He says, hey, men of Israel, go in there and grab 12 stones. Put them up on your shoulders, like big stones, right? And he says, and come. And when your children ask you, what do these 12 stones mean? Here's what he says. Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Think about that as a parent in that day. Hey, Mom, what do those big stones mean? Well, let me tell you about it. This one time, we were on the way to where we live now. It's so crazy. God told us to do this. We did it, and God stopped a river from flowing. Like, I saw it with my own eyes, and God was faithful to get us where we were going. What a great practice for us as parents. What a great practice for you as a grandparent in the room. To set up tangible things that remind yourself and your family of the faithfulness of God. Many of you across the room raised your hand about things you're worrying about. I raised it with you. And you think about, well, Nick, well, I'm a believer. Why do I struggle so much with worry? And I'm just overcome. I'm overwhelmed with worry and stress and anxiety. And I just don't know what to do going forward. I'm so nervous about this. I'm so nervous about that. I just don't know how it's going to turn out. Why am I so much like this? And I would just say this. Could it be that it's been a while since you raised up that Ebenezer in your own life? Could it be that it's been days, weeks, months, maybe even years since you stopped long enough and paused and said, let me just recount the faithfulness of God? I think one little takeaway from this entire passage of 1 Samuel and the book of Joshua is this. We need tangible reminders of the faithfulness of God. We just sang that song, Come Thou Fount, and what does it say? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I don't know about you, my mind, my heart is very prone to wander away from the faithfulness of God, to forget quickly the faithfulness of God? I mean, this is the story of Israel, right? We often reference this. You see God do just crazy, crazy miracles in the Old Testament for the people of Israel. And it's like the next chapter, they're like, God, where are you? You have just left us out here to die. And we're like, golly, these are terrible Christians, right? Here's what I would tell you. Let's just be glad the Bible was not written in our day. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, God has come through in some major, major Ebenezer kind of ways. And a week later, we're like, God, I don't even understand where you are in my life. I don't know what to do. And there'd be people like 1,000 years later making fun of us, okay? I think it's a very healthy thing to pause. And we talked about Sabbath last week. I think this is a good practice for the Sabbath. That every Lord's Day, every Sunday, you come to church, you worship the Lord Jesus, you grow in his word. I think a good practice to add to your Sabbath would be this. You begin to remember your personal Ebenezers. And you begin to recount the faithfulness of God again and again and again on this day. I want to take the remainder of our time, and I want to put this passage into practice, okay? I want to model for you what it looks like to recount your personal Ebenezers, okay? Let me talk to you about 4 personal Ebenezers in my life, okay? Number one, let me talk to you about my wife, Meredith, okay? She's, oh yeah, that's her. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's us at a wedding this summer. She's here on the front row today. And let me recount a little bit of our story. Some of you have like a Disney love story, okay? You literally met on a magic carpet ride, and you're singing A Whole New World. Don't you dare close your eyes. You know, and like, that's your story. Hey, more power to you. That was not our story, okay? If Meredith and I were to sit up here and be honest with you, we had a very difficult dating journey. And it wasn't because of anything bad. It was really all good, and it was really all out of a heart to serve the Lord and love the Lord with our lives. And so... Meredith had a strong feeling like, hey, God may be calling me to the mission field. And so I'm not sure what that does with me and you. And at the same time, I'm feeling like a strong pull from the Lord and call of God, like, hey, this is your wife. Just don't listen to her. This is your wife. Go after her. And so that caused, man, that was a hard, hard journey. And once again, good things. Trying to discern what the Lord would have us do, what did the future look like, how are we supposed to operate, how are we supposed to make decisions, and so just a very difficult time. It was really, our entire journey was a walk of faith. It may seem weird to you, but one of the songs that God gave, I guess this is just song day, okay? I'm singing Aladdin, I'm quoting different songs, but here's what it is. Jeremy Camp, when we were in college, wrote this song, and it was popular back then. It was called Walk by Faith. He says, well, I will walk by faith even when I cannot see. Well, because this broken road prepares your will for me. That's kind of weird to say that's our song or one of our songs for you. Maybe like Boys to Men, or if you're like really taking old school, it was All for One. You're like, I swear. I said this the first service, and McKinney, you know, like worship guy, tall, skinny guy, he came in there. He's like, man, I used to roller skate with my girlfriend to I Swear. And he said, I practiced for weeks skating backwards so that I could do that. And I said, I might say that. And so there you go. But you look at that, and here's how Meredith and I look back on it. 11 years into marriage. Incredibly difficult, spiritually, overwhelmingly challenging and growing. But the faithfulness of God like you wouldn't believe. Now we look at one another 11 years into marriage and love, growing with one another, and sure as we've ever been, God had a perfect plan in putting us together. Sometimes I call her my Ebenezer. I'm like, what up, Neezy? She loves it. Not at all. But here's what I'd say. Till now, the Lord has helped us. I've talked about it a few times during our existence as a church, maybe never the severity. I want to talk to you about my battle with personal anxiety. When I say anxiety, some of you in the room will know the battle that I'm referencing. And this is not just like, well, I stress sometimes, I worry sometimes. I'm talking about a crippling form of anxiety. Some of you are there, and man, this may be like music to your soul today, so may God use it. I had a severe, severe battle with anxiety when I was in college, actually. Looking back, I think there were periods of depression in that. Lost weight, wasn't able to eat. Just the darkest single time I could ever tell you I've ever been in. Never contemplated suicide, but I understood in those moments why people do. Dark, dark, dark season. I can remember sitting at my desk in my dorm room, my two roommates asleep early in the morning, and just one of those little lights just clicked on, and I've just got my Bible open. And all these years later, I've never had sweeter times with the Lord than in that, in my darkest moments. And the only way I've described it over the years is it was like medicine. The Bible was like medicine to my soul. It was the only thing that brought rest. I stand before you all these years later, completely healed of it, praise God. And I say this to you, till now, the Lord has helped us. If you've been here for the past 18 months or so, you know our family's journey with adoption. If you're new, let me quickly recount some of it and move to where we're going. Meredith and I were in the process of adopting from Ethiopia for about 5 years or so. And waited and waited and waited, kind of trial after trial after trial in that. On January 26th of last year, 2015, our agency called us and said, listen, things are crazy in Ethiopia. We are closing down the program. Didn't know what that meant. Okay, we're never going to adopt. We tried to get in their domestic program to adopt from America, and they denied us. I said, you got three kids. You can't do it. Interesting. And so didn't know what to do. Unbeknown to us, that same day, January 26, 2015, 2,200 miles away from Ethiopia, in a little African country called Malawi, our daughter Maya was born. Within the first days of her life, Maya had a very, very hard life. Her mother was tragically killed in an accident, and her life began to spiral out of control. Mixture of malnutrition, malaria, and pneumonia. There was a night when she was in the hospital in Malawi. Doctors weren't sure if she was going to die. A couple from our church had gone over there to be missionaries for a few years, and they knew of this little girl that they were trying to help, and at some point basically said, listen, let us save her life. They knew of her family's desire for her to be adopted. They knew of our desire here, that we had been in the adoption process for a long time. And so on Good Friday of last year, April 3rd, Meredith and I woke up to a text from this guy who said, hey, I think I might have you a baby. And it was this picture that we saw here. You see kind of the dire situation she was in with malnutrition. We went through a very quick process. It was kind of like hurry up and wait for 5 years. And then we got that text April 3rd. We were home by the end of May with her. And so we made quick plans to travel to Africa. No plan, no promises of being able to adopt her at all. It was basically like, you want to investigate this, you got to come here. And that's a great feeling. And so we did that. We didn't know what future health or emotional things we would be dealing with. We didn't know if she would have HIV. And that's a tough deal. You may judge that, and I'll let you work that out with God, but that's a tough deal when you think about, are we willing to do this in our family? What if she does have that, and how do we operate with other children? All that comes as a result of that. It made no sense. And Meredith would tell you, like she's the godly one, okay? She's like ready to roar, ready to go for all this stuff. And I'm like, no, this doesn't line up, this doesn't line up, that doesn't line up, this doesn't line up. I don't do things like this. And sure enough, we were doing things like this. And so we booked our flight. And as the morning we were leaving for Malawi, we're getting in the car and in the garage, and I sit in my car, I close the door, up pops a text. HIV test is negative. Ebenezer moment right there. spent some of the most exhausting 3 weeks of our lives in Africa, driving all over that country from government place to government place, trying to make this thing happen. I described it last week to somebody this way. You ever get a washcloth, wash rag, and you just wring the water out? I felt like God was wringing me out in Malawi. God worked it all out. We were able to adopt her. We've been home 15 months now. And thanks to the great doctors at Little Rock Children's Hospital, she's completely off all medicine. She's completely thriving. And we went from this picture to this video from last week. Said Daddy. Said Mommy. Said Mommy.
Mommy.
Said Reese. Say Nora.
Nora.
Say Bobby.
Nora.
Till now, the Lord has helped us. I think about our church, and many of you know this, some of you don't. I'm a result of this church. Every part of me is who I am because of this place. Raised at our Springdale campus, which is sometimes hard because I'll run into older people and they'll say, I changed your diapers with them. Thanks, I think. I'm not sure what to say. But raised in this church, saved in this church, baptized, discipled, called to ministry, sent out. Went off to college, went away to seminary, came back a few years later. We ended up starting the Fayetteville campus here, had no idea what was going to happen. Is this thing going to flop? And if you remember, if you've been here for a while, we used to have a wall that had a few more offices right here. We busted out the wall to give us more room. And I used to office in that office right there. And I can remember those first few weeks, we had the blinds that go all the way to the ground. It was raised up about 3 feet, just kind of where I could see the cars and see people walking by. And I would just be amazed, car after car after car. I'm like, they're actually coming. Like, they're coming here to church. If you've been here for the journey, what an amazing journey it's been to where God has us today. This has been an Ebenezer in my life and probably in many of yours as well who've been along for the journey. I think the season we're about to enter into as a church is about to be another Ebenezer moment for us. In 2 weeks, we begin a capital campaign to raise funds to build a new building. To give us more space that we desperately need, and those of you in the lobby are probably amening that fact right now because you're stuck out there. We desperately need space. We're going to enter into this 40 days, and we've called this We Believe 40 Days of Faith. It begins on October 2nd. And here's a question you're probably asking, I've asked somewhere along the way the past few weeks, and it's probably questions that I've been asking as well personally. Are we going to be able to do this? I mean, $6 million is a lot of money for a church of our age, 5.5 years old. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of college students who just not there yet. And here's where I think our minds need to go. God has overwhelmingly had his hand on this place since day one. We opened, God brought people. We've done our best to faithfully preach the gospel throughout all of our ministries. God has saved people. When we grew and we grew and we grew and we added services and we finally were at the tipping point, we're like, okay, we've got to do something different here. We need land to build a building. God showed up and gave us the best land in the entire city of Fayetteville. So what we're about to enter into is nothing for the Lord. I have faith for the future based on what God has done in the past. I think we as a church can say this together. Till now, the Lord has helped us, and he won't stop now. I close with just talking to you about your life for just a moment. I'm going to encourage you to do two things based on 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here's what they are. Number one, recount your Ebenezers. Have you ever stopped and just written down the faithfulness of God in your life? Have you recounted those as a family lately? Hey, family, kids, you remember this? Grandkids, have you ever heard this story? account the faithfulness of God. Number two, let it spur you on to a greater trust in God. Some of you, this is why you're here today. It's more than just to recount your Ebenezer. It's because you need faith. You need faith for what you're about to walk through. You need faith for the journey that you're about to go into. You need faith for this specific situation in your life, whatever that may be. And it's time to recount your Ebenezers and let that spur you on to greater faith, greater trust, and greater hope and confidence in the future of what God is going to do. And for some of you, I'll close with this statement. I'll say it again. This may be the only reason that God brought you to church now, okay? The very last statement of the message, and here's what it is. It is for you, for your heart, for your soul, and if the shoe fits, wear it today. Till now, the Lord has helped us, and he won't stop now.